Okay, our topic today is redeeming time. Now, this is a difficult topic for me because at work they always have these classes like 7 Habits of Effective something or other. I never go to those classes because when you go to those classes, they tell you to do things that you don't want to do. You know, you're supposed to make priorities. You're supposed to make lists and cross things off your list. If I had to make a list, I'd use up all my time. So, and it don't do any good to make lists and priorities because somebody else comes along and tells you what your priorities are. So, it's managing time is difficult for me. But our scripture, the card I passed out, I accidentally used the ESV version when I put it on your study card I passed out the week before. So I got both the verses listed up there at the top of the page handout today. One in King James Version, the other one in ESV. And you see where the title of the lesson comes from, Redeeming the Time, is in the ESV version. See that you walk circumspectly, which means cautiously or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming time because the days are evil. And in the ESV version, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. And our lesson tells us that to be good stewards, we're also supposed to be good stewards of the time because we're all given a limited amount of time. We don't know how much time that is. And I guess I'm like a lot of people. I like to put things off. And when it gets down to the crunch time, I can do a lot of stuff real quick, which I should have done it beforehand and done better quality work. But like our son, you know, a teenager in high school. Well, he's got a paper due. Oh, I got plenty of time. He's on his video games. Oh, that's next week, you know. And then it comes down to the day before he's supposed to turn it in, he panics. And he's, you know, wants to stay up late to finish his paper. And then the printer don't print. And we got to fix the printer for it. All those kind of things happen. And you think everything's going to go perfect. I'll just sit down and write it and print it. No problem. It just don't work out that way. We know it don't work out that way. It don't work out that way in our lives either. Okay, our first scripture is Ecclesiastes verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. This is thought to be written by King Solomon. King Solomon was, I guess you'd say, one of the better kings that Israel had. He built a permanent temple for the Lord. His father, King David, wanted to build the temple, but God told him he couldn't because he had too much blood on his hands. But King David pushed out the borders of Israel all the way up to Euphrates, what we now know as Iraq, and all the way south, they think, about as far as the Nile. And when the Bible talks about the land of Israel, it's talking about the whole land as promised from Abraham, from the Euphrates to the Nile. All that was promised to Abraham. And David pushed those borders out that far. And Solomon maintained those borders. He was probably one of the most powerful kings in the world at that time. And we all know the story about the Queen of Sheba going to see him. And she said she wasn't told the half of the miracles that Israel was experiencing there. And there seemed some speculation that he had a child by her. And some speculation, too, that he had either gave her the Ark of the Covenant, which I don't think so, or gave her a copy of the Ark of the Covenant to take back with her. All kind of stories, you know, extra-biblical stories about those kind of things. But King Solomon says he didn't deny himself anything. He had multiple wives, which was his downfall, and had riches beyond imagination. And he said he allowed himself to have all the pleasures of the world. But after a while, and experiencing all this, then he began to reflect on life. That's probably the time he was writing Ecclesiastes. He's seeing all these things, and if you read all of Ecclesiastes, he basically says they're for nothing. If you don't have that relationship with, at the time, God, but us, our Lord and Savior, it's all for nothing. So he's writing about time here. And is there anything there you think he might have left out that looks like he's got things pretty well covered, but there may be some things you might think that he left out of that list?
I don't see pray on there.
Time to pray? What would the opposite of that be? Time for action, maybe?
Well, a time to die is highlighted. Is there still something else?
I did that for some reason. I don't know why I did that. It might be that I'm getting ready to turn 60, and that's heavy on my mind, you know. Really, it is.
I'm not really reading, I'm just going to pick whatever.
Listen, I did that for some reason. I forgot what that reason was, but that is on my mind because my father died when he was 53. I'm getting ready to turn 60 in February. He died at 53. My younger brother died at 47. So that really makes you think, you know. You know, am I pushing the envelope for the wrong man, you know, or what? So,
you've got Psalm 90 down here. Psalm 90 says that man is going to live 70 years. Or 80 if he can bear up under the pressure
yeah,
or whatever.
Yeah.
So 70 to 80 years, about, you know, I mean, if you're
healthy. But there's some 90 years old guys look like they're in their late 50s.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, so.
Yeah, Don Breeden for once.
Yeah.
He's 98, isn't he?
I see a lot of elderly patients every day because we, my doctor specializes in crown and bridge work and partial dementia, so we see a lot of 60, 70, 80, 90 year olds. So it may bless me though every day because they're so smart and just so wise. I love
it. You know, the thing of it is that a man doesn't become great until he becomes aware of his mortality. I don't know who wrote that. I like that.
Sounds good.
You know, you think about, I don't know, I'm going to tell you this. Here's an example I used to give my troops. I used to say, look, you're born here, you die here. You guys are over here somewhere. I'm over here somewhere. So I'm in a lot bigger hurry than you guys. So when I tell you I want it done, I want it done.
Well, I've heard several sermons about the dash on a tombstone between your birth date and death date.
Yeah.
Just the dash. The dash is what counts.
That's right.
That's what counts. First line there says it all. A time for every matter under heaven. God is sovereign. God sets our clock. He determines when we're born and when our time's up. Another thing I think that the psalm could have put in there is a time to raise children, time to turn them loose.
Sheriff's having a time of it.
But yeah. Makes you think when you're reading something that somebody who has experienced all that, reflecting on it, it makes you think about your life too. And Ecclesiastes does that to you. Okay, a time to be born, Ecclesiastes 3:2. A time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to be born. Our lesson had a case study. Heather, a believer, is depressed. She's 42, just learned she's pregnant. And her other two children in high school. She feels as if her plans have been ruined by unplanned pregnancy. What do you say to Heather?
It might not
have
been her plan, but it's God's plan.
You have to go up to the verse before it.
There's
purpose under heaven. I mean, Well, read the line
before that. Something along those lines is I've heard a lot of parents say that had mental or physically handicapped children, and the first reaction is why me, but then later in life it's been a tremendous blessing to them having that child. And
it's kind of like the presenter we had, he had an autistic child, mm-hmm. and that brought back memories to what he used to do when he was a teenager in high school. Mm-hmm. So it was a similar situation. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, oftentimes things in our life, we think that something just terrible happened to us. It's just God preparing us for something greater in life. And then our lesson had a question about evolution, too. How's the teaching of evolution rob any meaning from our life? You know, our kids in school now are told that, in the classes, biology and science and so forth, that evolution is a fact, and we came from monkeys, and when we die, that's it. And I think that is one of the most significant causes of all the trouble that we're having in schools now, because if the kid's told they come from a monkey, and when you die, there's nothing, might as well get all I can get while I'm here and enjoy it. Because when I die, that's it. Don't have to answer anybody. Why should I? I mean, of course it don't affect all kids that way, but I think it contributes significantly to the way they look at life.
And then there are a lot of adults that think that way too.
Sure, there's a lot of adults that think that way. We were a Christian nation, I think, at one time. Even the people who were not Christian, the Christian influence was so strong that it impacted everybody. But now I think it's the opposite, that the secular ideas are so strong that it's impacting the church and Christians. That we have Christians buying into evolution and so forth. Okay, time for opportunity. We've already read this. It was our key verse. I got a question there, just a mistake. It wasn't a question, just a comment that we only have the time between birth and death to fulfill our stewardship responsibilities. Limited amount of time. We don't know what that amount of time is. And as Christians, we need to make the most of the time that God has given us. The next scripture is pretty long. I didn't put it in the handout. Maybe we turn to it in our Bibles. Matthew 6, 24-33.
Red words.
Yeah.
I like the red words.
You know, I went to a conference one time with R.C. Sproul wasn't there, but his group was there, Lincolnaires, and they had Bibles for sale. Had the Reformation Study Bible there. So I went up to the table and I said, I looked at the Bible and said, "You got any with red letters in it? Red letter edition?" And the guy looks at me, looked like he was offended. He says, "No. R.C. Sproul says there's no difference in the importance of the words that Jesus said or the rest of the Bible. He does not believe in red letters." So, ooh, okay. I went ahead and bought the Bible, but they didn't have a red letter edition. Okay. Matthew 6:24-33. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That sounds good. Hard to do, though. Totally trusting in the Lord to provide for you day by day. Difficult to do. God tried to teach the Israelites a lesson in the wilderness by only giving them sufficient manna for one day. And they were totally dependent upon God for 40 years for the daily subsistence. And still, God being so faithful, they still fell away from him and complained and murmured and got mad at Moses because that's all they had. And then we complain too. How should this scripture influence our lives? Can we trust the Lord like that?
We can, unfortunately, we don't. Start out to say, okay, you know, God, I'm going to depend on you. And then the next thing you know is, well, maybe you need just a little bit of help. Let me help you out a little bit. And then you're in more trouble. And definitely the next day has doubled up in the problems because you've tried to be self-sufficient in this day.
Well, all right. Gotta get in on this one, sorry guys, but let's tell you, there are two parts to everything, every miracle that Jesus did. There's two parts. Okay? Wedding feast at Cana, what happened? Jesus said, "Hey, see those great big four big jars over here? Go fill them with water." Mm-hmm. So somebody had to do something before he did something. Mm-hmm. The blind man, what did he say? Put the spittle on his eyes. He said, "Go bathe in the pool of Siloam." Mm-hmm. Okay. Everyone, take up your bed and walk. You know, every miracle required two parts. Jesus had a part, and the person who received the miracle had a part. Now, Doc says, you've got to do your part. You can't sit My mama used to say, you're like a hog under an acorn tree. A blind hog under an acorn tree, waiting for the acorns to fall. And I thought, what are you saying, Mom? Call me a hog. Well, what she meant was, you got to do something. You got to get a job. You got to work. You got to do this. You got to do that. So you got to do your part. You do your part, God's going to do His part. Yeah, that's what I think.
Well, I've taken a secular look at what you're talking about. You know, when a teenager gets out of high school and maybe they don't want to go to college and just want to get a job or something like that. Or maybe they get married out of high school. That's probably a better example. They want a house, a car, a TV, all that kind of stuff that their parents have. Well, the parents probably work 20, 30 years to get what they had. They want to start out with that. You can't start out with that.
That's right.
You might have to start out renting a room in somebody's house, you know, or something like that, and riding a bicycle to work. But they don't want to start at the ground. And God, I think, does the same thing to us. He might be calling us to do something that we don't really want to do.
That's right.
But that may not be God's ultimate objective or goal for us. He wants to take us through a training program to prepare us for something much better. But you've got to start somewhere.
Yeah.
And we don't want to start at that lower level. Yeah.
We also might be in a place where we're in a place that all we have is God.
Yeah.
Our friends have left us because so God is our friend. We have to give our time to Him or get laid off. You got to trust in God. Okay, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to eat? So that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when
the typical thing in the Bible is the book of Job. You know, Job had a relationship with God, but he didn't have the kind of relationship that God wanted him to have. So God had to take him down to a lower level so he could build him back up. And after he took Job down to the lowest level he could take him, then Job recognized the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, and he brought him back up and he had a much closer relationship with God then, and God restored everything plus to him. And we just got to keep that spiritual perspective of our life oftentimes.
Well, see, when we broke down like that, then God definitely get all the glory. When we're up, you know, we get this notion that, you know, we got it all together. We're so smart and so bad, and I come from this family and this and that, and that's why things line up. But when you get everything taken from you, or like she was saying, you know, your job pulled away from you or whatever, God can definitely get the glory out of that, and He will get the glory. But that's what He wants us to, where we totally dependent on Him. Then He can do something else.
Yeah. I'd just like to expand on what Dal was saying. You know, a lot of times now we have a large population that, you know, people who trust the government to provide for them. You know, you don't have to work now because if you make $3 more, you're not going to get this and that. And that's really, really a sad situation.
Right.
I think Jesus. So it's trusting more on what government can.
Yeah,
so you don't have to work, you know, because you know government will provide.
Yeah, for the short term, they think I'm better off if it don't work. But what they don't realize, if they'll take that $7 or $8 job an hour, you know, 6 months from now they might be making $15-$20 an hour.
Yeah.
You know, but they got to start somewhere.
Our problem though is that we do it backwards. What we should do, when I'm elected president, I'm going to tell them, I'm going to say, look, if you work, I'll help you. If you don't work, you don't get any help.
Exactly.
How many people do you know? My own daughter. I mean, I can remember when my own daughter was getting what was she getting? $700 a month or something?
Child support.
Wouldn't ask for help. No, you make too much money. Now,
she was going to college.
She's going to college.
She's
going to be a teacher. Now she's a vice principal, whatever. But, you know, the problem is our system, we elect rich people. And then we tell them, okay, what we want you to fix is Social Security, Medicare, this and that and the other thing. And they're rich. So how do rich people solve problems? They throw money at it. Okay, go away. Here, money. And that's our problem. The other piece of that is they have absolutely no understanding of what you're talking about. Welfare, what's welfare? So that's our problem in this country. And when we finally get to the wake up and we get to the point where we send ordinary guys like me and you and Don and Smiley and Dave back there, and we send these kind of guys up to Congress to start making laws and, you know, making common sense, because those guys up there, I mean, it's like you're saying, Christy, 55% of the American public is getting some type of government help. 55%.
And biblically, that's not what the government's supposed to be doing.
Absolutely. It's scary.
Don just read the book here. I mean, that got me straight. That got me straight.
I'll promo this book. Don gave us this to read. It's an amazing book that talks about a lot of the things you're just talking about now.
The civil government has its responsibilities. The church has its responsibilities. They're not supposed to cross.
Unfortunately, no one wants to accept responsibility.
See, that's impossible. You can't separate. That's impossible.
Not separate church and government. What the church should be producing.
Oh.
It should be producing Christians.
I got you.
Christian leaders that are going into civil service, government service, with those Christian spiritual philosophies and values and principles that they promote in government. And that's how this country is stood up, by those Christian people writing the documents that founded this country and the laws and so forth.
Exactly.
All the original laws of this country are based on biblical principles, biblical laws.
Absolutely.
And that's why they're not working.
Right. That's why we got away from that.
Right.
We got away from that.
We talked about this a lot, you know, and I know we're kind of getting off on a bunny trail here, but, you know, the church, I think, has failed in many ways in taking on that responsibility for young families that they may be working, they have children, but they're on WIC programs and other things like this. You know, why isn't the church helping those families? Why do they have to go and get the free cheese and the free milk? Those are government entitlements, and has the church lost its role? I'm mm-hmm. I'm just throwing that out.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm not.
No, they have to do it.
150 years ago, church was doing those kind of things.
Because the church has not done it, is not doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And more and more our society, the young people, they're growing up in an atmosphere of entitlement from the federal government rather than, you know, from a body of believers that they belong to. It's a tough subject. But I think the church, we failed. You know, the whole abortion issue, for example. You know, the church, you know, I feel like we did not speak up. We did not do what we were supposed to be doing as a body of believers in the 60s and 70s. And we've allowed a lot of things to happen that, you know, certainly 100 years ago were unthinkable.
So it's still not too late to fix these problems.
Right.
Well, it's getting more,
it's getting more difficult, but it's not too late.
Your neighbors.
And the way this country is going, it might fall back on the church to fix things, the way things are going. If the government falls apart, you know, who's going to take care of it? The way the churches are right now, I don't think they can carry the social load, the need out there. But years ago, I'm of course I didn't live that long ago, but it's from what I've read is the church took care of the people that were in the church community. If you were outside of the church community, yeah, they might help out some. But if they were going to help you out, they expected you to be brought into the church. And the modern day, my previous church, they had a food closet. And I had concerns about that because they would only give out food on Tuesday. They had to do that because it's a constant people beating on their door. You know, they would only open the food closet on Tuesday. And the people that come to get food, they had to limit to a bag of food because it's such a demand. They give them one bag a month. You know, they had to do that because it's such a demand. And those people that come to get that one bag of food, they carried out their car and opened their trunk. The truck would be full of food. Yeah, they were going around from church to church to church getting food. And I said, why give food to somebody that don't come to church? If the church is going to support somebody, we should expect something in return. They should be sitting on a pew if nothing else. And I mean, went on deaf ears, but we're off the subject.
That's where our relationship goes following up with evangelism. You can't just give out a handout, whether it's even salvation. Mm-hmm. People have to be then included in your life.
Yeah.
You're responsible for that.
You're responsible. You have something that you have to pay. If you're saved, you owe something.
But on that note, a lot of conservative churches nowadays has gotten out of the social aspect of church and what we should be doing, because back in the 60s, 70s, the social gospel became such a big idea that we helped society out in order to draw them in, and they got them into a whole lot of liberal ideas and all that, and scared the conservative churches. So now we've done the totally opposite. We've just drummed back in, and now we've let society go on its own. It's like a pendulum, you know. We react to things, and somehow we need to get the pendulum to stop in the middle, and we sort everything out.
There's the two extremes, I agree.
Well, bottom line is, you are where you are because that's where you want to be. You've made the decisions to put you there. 99 times out of 100 now.
Everybody.
Not 100%. Not 100%.
Everybody that's gone to hell, they made the choice. That's where they wanted to be.
There you go. And And I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you all, you're going to say amen, but I'll tell you this. There are some people you cannot help. It doesn't matter what you give them, how much you give them. They're going to end up right at the bottom. You can't help them. Jesus said it himself. What did he say? The poor you have with you always.
Right? Yeah.
So, okay.
Next topic. A time to die.
Time to die.
I didn't put any scripture in here. How should believers respond to the reality of death? And like I said earlier, the older I get, the more I think about that. Just because I've outlived my father, I've outlived my brother, and it makes me think every day, you know, how long do I have left? And have I done everything that God would have me to do during that little dash for, you know, on my tombstone between my birth and death? Have I had a good dash or a bad dash there, you know? Have I completed everything that God would have had me to do? And when I'm before the judgment, the Bema Seat, where all the believers are judged, what kind of reward will I be given? Well, it's Friday's report card day. I told my son, and this is I've done this both sons. If you bring back an A, you get
$10. There you go.
If you get straight A's, you double. So he comes home, you know, he's got four grades. He had three A's and a B. So that three A's is $30. Now, if you got a C, it wipes all that out. You don't get nothing. Don't get nothing if you got a C. If he had three A's and a B. So I give him his $30, but I open my wallet and I said, see right there? I got the rest of the money right there I want to give you, but I can't. I got the money ready to give to you, but you didn't meet the standards. And I think that's sort of the kind of way it is when we get our judgment, you know. God will say, I called you to do this. You chose not to do it. So that part of your reward, you're not getting. I may give it to somebody else, but you're not getting it because you didn't answer that call.
I'm sorry, but it's too late.
Yeah, it's too late then. It's too late. You can't go back.
Can't be the way you're bargaining.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think about those things. And the salvation that we get from the Lord is a precious thing, and we can't do too much for Him. Okay, I've still got a few minutes here. Stewardship of life. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And in other words, Lord, teach me to see the opportunities for wise living each day. You know, every day that that we live, we have opportunities to do something for the Lord. And if you let it pass, you might not get another chance to do that. And I've had instances like that in my life when something happened and you had right there, split second, you could have said something to do the right thing and you sort of held back.
Yeah.
You know, maybe somebody asked you, would anyone like to pray? And you just about said, and it's in somebody else's prays. You know, I mean, but there's other things like it, you know. Somebody, if you just said the right word at the right time, it might have made a difference in somebody's life or some choice that somebody made, and you sort of hold back.
I tell you a perfect example of that. I was in the waiting area waiting for my turn for surgery. Pastor Tony was there. Lisa Morrison and Mike Morris was there. My husband, my daughter. And we're talking, and I talked to this lady that it was her brother had just gone in for surgery, and I just chatted with her for a few minutes, and Lisa was getting really tired. She'd been there a couple hours, and she said, well, we're going to have to go, and because Pastor's like, well, I need to go too. I mean, you can't sit at the hospital all day waiting for them to take me to surgery. So he said, let's pray. And the lady that was sitting there, I turned to ask her, did she want to pray with us? Tell her, my pastor's not proud, he will pray for you too. But then I lost my nerve to ask her because I thought, what if she doesn't believe in God? I have regretted that decision every moment since I made it, that I didn't ask her if she wanted to pray with us.
Well, when I in my previous church, the Methodist men had a communion ministry that they took communion to shut-ins in their home or in the rest home or whatever. And the Methodist church has an open communion. Anyone that would like to partake of communion is allowed to. It's up to them to determine if their heart's right with God, you know. So they have open. So when we carry communion to a rest home or something like that where there's other people around, we ask everyone within the reasonable range if they would like to participate with. And a lot of times, one thing that tickled me, it happened to me so many times, somebody would be sitting there near the person that we're going to serve communion to, they'd say, but I'm Baptist. I said, that's okay. That's okay. But I mean, it happened to me so many times. What is it with the Baptist, you know? I'm Baptist. But we don't care. But we'd serve communion to everybody that would like to serve. And lots of times it would really touch people, you know, to be welcomed in to have communion with who we were serving to. Okay, set priorities. The Lord's will and work. We've got several passages there. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that hath sent me. John 6:38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What was Jesus' priority? To do the will of his Father. That should be our priority also, to do what God would have us to do. And how do we know that? How do we know what God would have us to do? Read his word. I mean, it's all there. He tells you what he wants you to do. And if we don't read God's word, we don't know what God's will is.
Yeah. Henry Blackaby says that God talks to you, or the Holy Spirit, talks to you in four ways. The Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. So when you say church, I mean, that could be learning from Ryan or Dave or Don or Jane or the players or what. It could be anybody. Mm-hmm. You know? So, but those are the four ways: Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church.
And Scripture has part.
And what he says is, that if you feel like the Lord is, or the Holy Spirit is talking to you in one way, verify it by one of the other ways.
Scripture's the priority. Everything needs to be filtered through Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, if it can't be explained through Scripture, then it's suspect.
Yeah. Like, I thought you were going to say the communication ways. Remember what you said the other night at Primetimers? Telephone?
Oh.
Tell that one.
No.
It's funny.
That's not nice to say that.
Well, we're about out of time. About out of time. We got a little bit off track today, but some good discussions. And please keep me in your prayer for this evening. I'm going to be nervous. First time I've done something like this in this church. I've done similar things in a previous church, but first time here. So keep me in your prayers. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us and draw us closer to you through your word. We pray as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, that you'll be with Pastor Josh as he delivers the message this morning. We pray that all our words and deeds, Lord, and songs of praise will be to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.